Good morning. Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to Luke chapter 10. I want to begin with a story. The sermon this morning is titled On the Jericho Road. There was an executive that was on his way home after an important meeting. And as he was passing through a neighborhood, he took a wrong turn and into a bad neighborhood. And wouldn't you know, his car broke down. So he had to get out because his cell phone, for some reason, wasn't working. He forgot to charge the battery. And he began to walk. And it had already gotten dark. And let me tell you, this neighborhood was a scary, scary place. He didn't like to go there. He always tried to avoid the neighborhood because this is a place where there's a lot of seedy characters. It's a place where you would find drug deals going on. In some corners, there were prostitutes walking around. I mean, this was not a good place to be, especially after dark. And he stood out like a sore thumb because he was wearing his $800 suit. And I mean, it was obvious that he didn't belong in this neighborhood. And so as he was walking, sure enough, some guys came out of the alley and demanded his wallet, which he gave to them. And they, one of them happened to notice that he was wearing an $800 suit. And so they took it off of him and they beat him up and they beat him and they beat him and they ran off. And he was laying there in the street, barely conscious. And a little bit later, he sees a car go by, and inside of the car was an elder of the Fifth and Main Church of Christ. And he looks over at the guy, and he had also taken a wrong turn. This is not the neighborhood that he normally would have gone through. But he looked, and he sees the guy laying there, didn't recognize who he was. I mean, he'd taken his $800 suit, and he just figured that the guy was probably just some guy that was involved in maybe in a drug deal gone bad or involved in some sort of a gang squabble, and he didn't want to get involved with that, and so he left the guy alone. Besides, he wasn't about to get out and do anything, not in this neighborhood. A little bit later, a preacher from the same church drives by, and he sees the guy, And you know what? He thought in his mind, you know, if he were to stop and get involved, somebody might question, what in the world were you doing down in that neighborhood? And so he didn't want to face that. And for the same reason, he didn't want to get out. And he had forgotten his cell phone back in the office. And so he drove on by too. Then a little bit later, another guy comes by. And he happened to be a Mormon. And he looked and he saw the guy, and the first thing that crossed his mind when he saw the guy laying in the street was, oh, that poor guy. And so he got out and he noticed that the guy was struggling to breathe. So he picked him up, put him in the back seat of his car, even though the guy would bleed all over the back seat of his car, and drove to the nearest hospital. And when they came in, they asked him if the guy had any insurance. And he said, I don't know if he's got any insurance or not, but I'll tell you what, I will sign a paper and will agree to pay all of his expenses that he might have. And so that's exactly what he did. Now, if you're wondering, if you're listening to the story and it sounds a little bit familiar, there's a reason it sounds familiar. It's from a passage that we're all familiar with in Luke chapter 10. And I tried to retell the story using some of the same elements that Jesus included in the way that he told the story. This was a modern retelling of the Good Samaritan. Let's go ahead and read that passage. Luke chapter 10, beginning with verse 25. Okay, a lawyer had come to Jesus and asked him, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? It says in verse 25. And Jesus says in verse 26, what's written in the law? And the guy quotes to him the two greatest commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says, that's a good answer. It's a good answer. Do this and you will live. And then it says, the man wished to justify himself and said to him, well, who is my neighbor? And here's the story that Jesus told, beginning with verse 30. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among robbers. And they stripped him and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. And by chance, a priest was going down the road. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise, a Levite also, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan who was on a journey came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion and came to him and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them, and put him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, "Take care of him. And whatever more you spend when I return, I will repay you." Now, which of these do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands? And he said to him, "The one who showed mercy toward him." And Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." Now remember, this story began with a question: what must I do to inherit eternal life? And the man answered correctly when Jesus said, well, this man was a lawyer, okay? Now, a lawyer is not the same thing as what we, when we think of a lawyer, we think of somebody like on L.A. Law or something like that. You know, a trial lawyer, but that's not what a lawyer meant. This is a man who was a religious expert. He knew everything in the law. He was an expert on religious law. And so when he comes and asks him, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus knew. We knew the answer, right? But now his purpose was to try to entrap Jesus, okay? But Jesus turns the question back on him. Well, what does the law say? And the man knew the answer. Love the Lord your God with all your whole, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. That's right. Do this. Don't just know the answer. Don't just be able to quote the right verses in the Bible, but do this, practice this, and you will live. And then it says the man wished to justify himself. Now, what does that indicate about this guy, okay? He probably knew the right answer, but it was probably questionable whether he actually put it into action. So he wanted to justify himself. He wanted to make himself appear to be just. So who is my neighbor? And Jesus masterfully answers that question by telling the story that we commonly call the Good Samaritan. And it's an answer to the question, who is my neighbor? And so as we look at this passage and dig into it a little bit deeper, we'll get some insight to the answer to this question. What does it mean to love your neighbor as yourself? Well, the first thing that occurred to me as I was looking at this passage, it means helping those people who are different from you. Now, from our vantage point and our period of time and our culture, that may not jump out to us just as much. You have to dig just a little bit deeper and look at the way that Jesus told the story and understand a little bit of the background of the people who are listening to the story. And the first happens to do with the typical attitude toward sinners. Look at this passage in Proverbs chapter 26. It says, "Though his hatred covers itself with guile, his wickedness will be revealed before the assembly. He who digs a pit will fall into it, and he who rolls a stone, it will come back on him. A lying tongue hates those it crushes, and a flattering mouth works ruin." In other words, when all of this bad stuff comes on you, it's because you're a sinner and you deserve it. Okay, and it's sinners and fools get what they deserve. Matter of fact, we see the same attitude in Jesus' disciples. Remember when they came and they had come across this man that was born blind from birth, and they wanted to know who sinned. Was it his father or his mother? And so, or his father or himself? And so even they had seemed to have the same attitude. And so the result was, when this calamity befell on him, you know, sinners just get what they deserve. Why would you want to help someone who is just getting what they deserve? And so there wasn't a whole lot of motivation among a lot of people to help those whose calamity came upon them. And another detail in the way that Jesus told the story, the man's clothing was stripped. Now, what function does clothing serve? Now, it may not be as much today as it was back in ancient times, but clothing wasn't just a way to cover up, but clothing was also an indicator of your religious status, of your economic status, of your social status. You could look at a person, and just by the way they were dressed, you could tell to what group this person belonged. If he wore this outfit with these tassels, you would know that this man was a rabbi. You could look at the way that he was dressed, you could tell that he was, if he was a Gentile, or if he was a Roman soldier, or if he was royalty. And so clothing distinguished what class you belonged to. But this man, you couldn't tell. They had taken all of his clothes, and all he was a blank human being. Now look at this passage here. This is from a book called Sirach. It was a writing written by a man by the name of Ben Sirach. It was never considered scripture by the Jews, but it was something that was widely read and highly respected. It was like, you know, when you read a religious commentary by people. And notice what it says here. If you do good, know to whom you give it. Give to the devout, but do not help the sinner. Do good to the humble, but do not give to the ungodly. Hold back their bread and do not give it to them. Know to whom you give it. I can't tell anything about this guy. They stripped him and they taken away all of the indications of who he belonged to. I mean, his $800 suit was gone. Maybe he's just a gang member. Just another drug deal involved in a drug deal that has gone bad. I don't know who this person is, and I don't know whether he's worthy of my help. The Jew would look at him and say, you know, there's no tassels. He's not a rabbi. If they saw tassels, they would have stopped and helped him, because you're supposed to help the righteous, but not the sinner. So I can't tell. Know to whom you do it. I can't tell. And so the Levite and the priest just passed him by. And then, the way that Jesus tells a story, the hero of the story of all people, a Samaritan, we call him the Good Samaritan. Now you realize that the Jews would never have taken those two words and put them together, Good Samaritan. Samaritans were people that they detested. Notice this is also from the writings of Ben Sirach. It says, two nations my soul detests. And a third is not even a people. Those who live in Seir and the Philistines and the foolish people that live in Shechem. You know where that was at? Samaria. He's talking about the Samaritans. We detest those Samaritans. They're not even a people. They're not even a legitimate people. They were people that intermarried with the people of the land when they weren't supposed to. They have a modified religion. They have their own version of the Torah. A little bit modified to say that you're supposed to worship there rather than in Jerusalem. And they reject all of the writings and the prophets. And so the religion is different. And they used to harass each other. Jews, when they would travel from Judea up to the north to Galilee, would actually avoid going through Samaria because they were unclean, they were detestable. If you wound up eating there, it would be like eating with a pig. And sometimes they would even harass each other. And so there was a lot of animosity between the Samaritans and the Jews. And yet, in the way Jesus tells the story, the hero is not a pious Jew like they would have expected, but the hero of the story is, of all people, a Samaritan. Why make a Samaritan the hero of the story? Maybe it was to highlight the failure of Jews to actually put into practice this instruction to love their neighbor as their self. Maybe to highlight the fact that they limited it when it shouldn't have been so limited. Maybe to point out how we should never look down on other people. Or maybe to show that some of our arbitrary distinction and identifiers as to what class or what group we belong to, maybe to show that those things are meaningless. Whatever it is, the way that Jesus tells the story would have just got caught their attention immediately. The hero of the story is a Samaritan. But we understand that God does not show favoritism, and we understand that God loves everyone. For God so loved what? The world. Didn't say for God so loved the Jews, but for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son for the world. You know, someone once pointed out to me that all of this stems from the type of God that He is. Notice what it says here in Luke chapter 6. Treat others the same way you want them to treat you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same amount. But, Jesus says, love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. That's an identifier of being a son, a child of God. And then it says, here's the rationale, for he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. And if that's the type of God that we serve, who are we to think that that shouldn't apply to us as well? God is that way, and that's the way we ought to be as well. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. The rationale stems from the character of God himself. And that's why the Bible says, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people. Not to certain kinds of people, not to our kind of people, but to all people, and especially those who are of the household of faith. We're to do good to all people, and that's a reflection of the heart of God. The man that was laying there on the Jericho road was a person. And that's all that they needed to know, was that he was a person, a human being created in the image of God, precious to God. That's all we need to know. We look past race, we look past clothing, we look past piercings, we look past tattoos, we look past hair color and hairstyle, and what we see are people that are precious to God. All people. And so, loving your neighbor as yourself means helping those different from you. Actually, they're the same as us, aren't they? We're all human beings, so we're all the same. Number two, helping even when it involves risk. Any interaction with another person is always going to involve some level of risk. And when you stop to help someone, it's going to involve even more risk. And the way Jesus tells a story shows that loving your neighbor as yourself does involve risk. And there's several risks in the way that Jesus tells the story. One of them is the risk of danger. Now, I don't know if you have ever seen pictures of the Jericho Road. I'm not sure when this picture was taken, but the road is still used, and you can see it's been paved right along here. And this is a road, it's an 18-mile road, and it goes from 2,500 feet above sea level to 2,500 feet below sea level. And there is a little stretch of the road there where you have to go through a narrow pass, and the pass is, the name of the pass is Tel At Adam, and it means in Arabic, ascent of blood. And there's a reason why that pass had that name. This was an area that was a very dangerous area in ancient, not only in ancient times, but even as recently as 30 years ago, people said this was a very dangerous road. Because if you're going down this road and you meet up with a bandit or a robber, where are you going to run? There are just really not very many, there's really not a whole lot of places you can run. And there are little cracks and crevices all along the road where they can hide. And so they might wait for you to pass by. And there's one group behind you, one group ahead of you. There's no place to run. And so people would get mugged and robbed on a regular basis on this road. And the way Jesus tells the story, he says that this is a road where this man was beaten and robbed and left for dead. And so the priest and the Levite, as they're going down this road, they know the danger. And so it says they pass by on the other side. And most Jews hearing this story probably would have expected that. I mean, that's probably not unlike what a lot of people would have done. And so there was a risk of danger. There was also the risk of losing their status. I think all of us are aware that in the Old Testament law, if you touch anything that has died, what happens to you? You become ritually impure. You become ritually unclean. And there is a ceremony in Numbers chapter 19 that you could go through to become ceremonially clean. It's called the Red Heifer Ceremony. And so you would take, it was a very involved and intricate process that takes several days with lots of different steps. It involved taking a red heifer and offering it up, burning it, and mixing it with this water. And you go through this whole ritual and you wind up becoming clean. But if you wind up messing it up, go back and look at, I'm not going to get into all the details, but if you just wanted to point out, if you mess it up, it says that you become perpetually unclean. And if you're a priest, what does that mean? You no longer are a priest, are you? If you're a Levite, you no longer can serve at the temple. And so, when the priest and the Levite, they see this man laying there on the side of the road, he could be dead, right? Actually, the text says he's half dead, maybe. Or if they were to help him, he could die in their hands. And now they have touched a corpse and they wind up becoming unclean. Is it worth the risk of losing your status as a priest or as a Levite in order to help this man who was nearly dead anyway? And the Jews that would have heard the story probably would have approved of the actions of the priest and the Levite. Now we, with our background, said, how in the world could they do that? But what they would have seen and the way the story was told is they put God first. They didn't want to become impure. They wanted to continue to serve God in His temple. And so they put God number one and were not about to defile themselves. And so they passed by on the other side. They didn't want to take that risk. And then there was also the risk of getting stuck. You realize in ancient times when you shook someone's hand and you made an agreement to pay something, you are bound by that agreement, right? They didn't sign on the dotted line like we do nowadays. When you make an agreement and say, I am going to pay this, and you don't pay it, then you have defaulted, and what could wind up happening? You could wind up being thrown into a debtor's prison. And so when the Samaritan helps this man, he takes him into the inn, he pays his expenses and promises to pay any further expenses that he has incurred. He has actually devoted himself and committed himself to that. And so the way Jesus tells a story is that loving your neighbor as yourself means this as well. So do we ever take a risk in loving our neighbor as ourself? I remember, I don't remember how long ago it was. There was a guy that showed up here. I can't remember if it was a Sunday night or a Wednesday night. And he had a long story about how he had been out in the field somewhere in the Middle East with the military when was on his way home and didn't have any money to get back to, I can't remember, somewhere out in western Kansas. He's trying to get back home. And there were several people thought, well, his story just doesn't quite sound right. But even though it didn't sound right, none of us really knew who he was. And so we took up a collection and helped provide him a way to get back home. We wanted to err on the side of generosity rather than on the side of caution. Was there a risk that we were being taken? Oh yeah, of course. There's always that kind of risk, right? But remember, the Bible says this, let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we don't grow weary. If he was lying to us, that's on him. But us not being generous, we didn't want that to be on us. Don't grow weary in doing good. In other words, Jesus is saying, don't balk. Don't balk at loving your neighbor because of any of the risks that are involved. Risk can come in many different forms, but didn't Jesus take a risk for us when he came from heaven to earth? Why did Jesus do this? And that brings us to our last point. Love trumps ritual. God's main concern is and always has been not ritual and outward religion, but his concern has been people. And this parable touches on an important question. What do you do when two teachings are in tension with each other? What do you do when you have two teachings and one seems to be in tension with the others? In this case, my concern for purity versus my concern for my neighbor. What trumps the other? Love trumps ritual. Is contracting impurity worth the risk? Yes. Love trumps purity laws. And you know, Jesus' actions during his ministry, not only just in the way that he tells the story, but his actions and his teaching and his ministry bears this out. Think about when Jesus defended his disciples because they were hungry on the Sabbath day and they picked a handful of grain. Technically, that's work, and they worked on the Sabbath. But Jesus defended them. They were hungry and their human need trumped this concern about the Sabbath. Or what about Jesus healing a man on the Sabbath? Now this man could wait another day, right? Don't do your work on the Sabbath. Wait till tomorrow. He can come back and be healed tomorrow. But Jesus, because of that, is not going to let this man wait another day for that. And he showed that it was lawful to do good to people on the Sabbath because God's concern is for people. Jesus went into the homes of tax collectors and sinners. Wouldn't that make him look bad? Wouldn't people look at that and say, what kind of guy is it? Look at the type of people that he's spending time with. But Jesus wasn't concerned about that. And he quotes this passage, I desire compassion and not sacrifice. God's concern ultimately is for people. And by the way, that picture of Jesus sitting with those people, I found another one and I could not find it again. Picture of Jesus, and actually the people that were sitting around him were a modern people that we would consider questionable and undesirable. And so it made a bit, much bigger impact, but I couldn't find that picture again. But the command, the greatest command, is to love God and love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus illustrates that in the way that he tells this story. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 4 that God is love, and because God is love, we need to love one another as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul says the greatest thing is love. And it doesn't matter what kind of talent you have, it doesn't matter what kind of things you can do, even in the name of God, if you don't do it with love, then it amounts to nothing. The greatest command is to love God and to love your neighbor as yourself. Now notice what Jesus says after he gets done telling the story. He says, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands? And also, the man couldn't even say Samaritan, right? The one who showed mercy toward him. Notice what Jesus said. Go and what? Do the same. It's not about just knowing the right answer. It's not just about quoting the right scriptures, but it's about putting those things into action. This shows that this is not just an academic question that rabbis and teachers and scholars could come together and try to discuss, but it is a real life question. So the question Jesus answered quite plainly, right? The question is not, who is my neighbor? I mean, it's obvious that all people, everyone is my neighbor. The question is not, who is my neighbor? But the question is, what do I need to do to be a neighbor? And that's what Jesus illustrated in the way that he tells a story. And after hearing the story, I have two choices. I can be like the lawyer and I can try and justify myself. That's what he tried to do. And knowing a lot of scripture, I could probably be very skillful at doing that. And I'm pretty sure that lawyer was very skillful at doing that. I could justify myself, number one. Or number two, I could do what Jesus has illustrated in this parable. So which is it going to be? Am I going to justify myself? Well, you know, the reason I don't do that, or he's not worthy, or he may take me, or he may trick me, or he does, I mean, whatever the excuse is, I can make excuses and try to justify it, or I could put into practice what Jesus illustrates. And I have to remind myself that God's main concern is people. And I think we're reminded of that more than anything else when we consider the cross. The reason Jesus came from heaven to earth and died on the cross and rose from the grave is because of his concern for you. God is not willing that anyone should perish. God wants all of us to come to repentance. God's heart's desire is for us to accept the only way and the only means for redemption and forgiveness, and that's through Jesus Christ. He died on the cross, was buried, and rose from the grave. And what he wants us to do is to accept Jesus as our Savior and as our Lord. What he wants us to do is to obey the gospel, and we become a new child with all of our sins washed away. And it's a brand new start. Passage says in Romans 6:6, when we obey the gospel, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. That's the only thing that stands between us and God is sin. And God paid the highest price that he could in order to provide a way for you to have forgiveness of sins and redemption to God. So if you believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins and that He rose from the grave and you're ready to accept Him as your Lord and as your Savior, then you're ready to go back here and obey the gospel, to be baptized, and He'll wash away all of your sins. And if you've already done that, then the question is this: what will I do on the Jericho Road? We're going to run into all kinds of people with different backgrounds, with different issues in their life, speaking different languages, different lingo, dressed in different ways, looking different ways, different hair, different clothes, different piercings, different tattoos. And you know what? They're all people. They're all people. That means every single one of them is my neighbor. What am I going to do on the Jericho Road? And you know what? I have seen a number of times, and it's been very encouraging, of how you have been good neighbors to people that you've run into. And I want to affirm that. And to remind you, the Bible says, do not grow weary in doing good. God sees what you're doing. We're going to go ahead and sing the invitation song. And if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, please come as we stand and sing.